got a lot of good stuff to say, and we're going to go through it, and you're going to like it. That's just what I'm saying. You're going to like it. You're going to have to like it. Hey, I asked December to come up and share a little bit about just the tragedy that happened, I guess it was last night, in Orlando. And December, would you come up and share the details in a nice projecting voice? And just want to pray for the victims and their families.
Last night in Orlando, there was a mass shooting, the worst in our country's history. A lone gunman apparently called up 911, pledged his allegiance to ISIS, and walked into a very popular nightclub called Pulse and opened fire. He walked in with an automatic rifle or machine gun and a handgun, and he killed at least 50 people. At least 50 are also wounded and in various hospitals around the Orlando area. They're still processing the scene, and we don't have an accurate death count, but it's the worst terrorist attack after 9/11 that our nation has experienced.
So I thought that before we start and we read the scripture and song, I'd just say a prayer for the families and those who are in the hospital, and regardless of where they're at in their lifestyle, they're people, they're human beings, and we care about them, and they matter to God. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we know that you see what has gone on, and Lord, I know you have compassion on those who are wounded and hurting physically as well as spiritually. And Lord, you have compassion on the families. Lord, it's a terrible loss, and we pray for the healing. We pray, first of all, for the healing of our nation and the healing of our world, with people who would consider such violence, that their minds would be so warped that they would feel that it was somehow justifiable or good to take an innocent life. And Lord, we know there's a lot of ways that the innocent lives are taken. And we just pray for the healing of our nation, that we would see that people are created in your image. And whether or not we mar that image, Lord, you love us. And you want us to come to you, you want us to turn to you. So Lord, I pray that even in this tragedy, you would use it to help people to seek you and seek the healing and the grace that only you offer. Lord, I pray for those who are in the hospital, that you would bring them to recovery. And I pray for the families, Lord, that they would, in their grief, that they would turn to you and they would find peace and joy in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
I was totally unaware of that until he told me today, so thank you for sharing that with me, December.
So here we are. We're going to go through Luke 1 and not quite finish it out, but we're going to talk about what's called the Annunciation. And the Annunciation is... It's the angel Gabriel making a second visit to Mary. The first one was to Zechariah, and then he visits Mary all within a short period of time, I guess within 6 months, and announces that something special is going to happen. I actually went to the Church of the Annunciation, because there's a church of everything. It's in Nazareth, and you may remember that. They had a little shrine down there that you couldn't go see, where supposedly the Annunciation actually happened, and it was pretty cool. Pretty neat to be there in Nazareth. At the time, just for perspective, Nazareth was a town of about, maybe 1,000, 1,500 people. Little place. So let's read the scripture, and then we'll bring the drama team up to clarify it all for us. Yeah. Or something. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." That's how I greet Beth in the morning.
Greetings,
favored. Okay. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel said, told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home.
Drama team.
All right, kids are welcome to go to your kid places. And teachers and helpers, thank you so much for that. I know how to work this. I really do. So, in my late teens and early 20s, I read an awful lot of sci-fi. I just couldn't get enough. I would read Heinlein and Arthur C. Clarke and the kind of the classic stuff. It was, I devoured it. So, of course, I became, you know, quite an expert on science because of that. And so now I know everything. I'm very scientific. Later, in my late 20s and early 30s, I got into Westerns. I read a lot of Westerns. I read everything that Louis L'Amour ever wrote. I read some Zane Grey. I read about gunfighters. I read the Time Life series. And so therefore, I became an expert on the West. I know pretty much, if you have a question about the Old West, I can answer it or make something up. Either way. So things were different according to Time Life and Louis L'Amour. Things were different during that time, the Old West in the 1870s to say late 1880s. It was a different culture, and I loved reading about it because you were transported to a different place. And I loved just immersing myself in a different time, in a different place, in a different culture. Back then, according to Louis L'Amour and all the other experts, integrity really mattered. Integrity was very important. A man's word was his bond, right? You bought land with a handshake and a promise that you would pay it off. And you know, you picture the whole scenario, right? The guy sitting around the poker table and one guy says, you cheating varmint, you four flusher, you cheated me. And then guns are drawn, right? And the poker chips are
scattered and drinks are spilled and the undertaker has more business. That's how that works out, right? Because integrity mattered. Well, perhaps integrity isn't held up as such a high ideal anymore. And not to get anyone depressed or anything, but I don't know, I look at our presidential candidates, and you know, we may get to choose between a dishonest narcissist and, well, another dishonest narcissist this election cycle. So, you know, I don't want to get involved in politics. I'd rather stay in entertainment. We seem to be a little more apathetic toward that behavior. In fact, we obviously don't expect any more from our politicians. Like, honesty? Doesn't matter. And we don't, does anybody take campaign promises seriously? Like, you know that they're not even going to come close to their campaign promises. Oh, yeah, we're going to fix the economy. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, we're going to get a lot of jobs for people. Like, the government can do that anyway. Like, we're going to solve the hunger crisis. We're going to stop terrorism. Well, it just doesn't happen. So we don't trust politicians. Wonder why. Well, integrity matters. In my 40s, I read a lot of books on leadership. So I became an expert. I'm an expert now. I remember one bestseller. It was based on an exhaustive survey identifying the number one essential characteristic of a leader. I think the book was called The Leadership Challenge, but I may be wrong in that. And you can guess what that characteristic was. Integrity. The number one characteristic of a leader. Actually, I never did read it. I was just saying, no. A key element of integrity is keeping your word. If you make a promise, keep your promise. Now, the Bible is full of God's promises. If you look at it, there's a lot of prophecies, there's a lot of predictions, there's covenants. God makes covenants that they amount to promises. In fact, the whole identification, Old Testament, New Testament, means old promise, new promise. Old covenant, new covenant, essentially. It's also a record of how many of those promises were fulfilled. Now, not all of them have been fulfilled yet. I look at even that prophecy that Daniel had received from the Lord about the kingdoms to come, and every one of them was fulfilled throughout Scripture. The different kingdoms that come. The Greek, the Persian, the Roman, of course, the Babylonian kingdom. All of them came about, and they were all just as God predicted. This was prophesied. But if you took notice that not all of them have been fulfilled. Some of them have been partially fulfilled and partially left to be fulfilled. There's still more promises that God has for his people. Can you imagine the people of Israel waiting thousands of years for this promised Messiah? The thing is, when God does fulfill his promises, a lot of times he does it in a real unexpected and unconventional way. It's like, you know, the son of the academy, the president of the academy, rolling up in an 18-wheeler. Like, nobody would have expected that Jesus was to come the way he came. We'll get to talk about that a little bit later. But many of these promises throughout history and in the Bible were fulfilled in different and strange ways. Remember that promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and particularly the father of the nation through which the Messiah would be born and the Messiah would come. Well, how did that work out for him? Think about it. He had one child. Really, that was to, you know, he had two, but he had one that was the descendant, Isaac. And then he was asked to take him up and kill him. And the Lord stopped him and said, no, you were willing to do anything for me, and now I know you have faith in me. And then even Isaac only had two sons, and that was all Abraham saw. Now, it did get fulfilled, but then even later, you look at that promise to have a nation, and what happens when they end up in Egypt for a very long time? It's like, God, when is this promise going to happen? You seem to be going backwards. And then they wander on a camping trip in the desert for 40 years, right? And that's, it just seems very strange. God often seems to take his time. And when he fulfills these promises, he does it in unconventional manners. Throughout Scripture, we see a promise of the Messiah. It's seemingly a little vague at first. When you look at the promises to Moses and the people of Israel when the nation was born, even the promises to Abraham, and even all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you see a promise that's a little bit vague, but it develops and it gets a little more clear as Scripture continues on about this Messiah. So you can imagine Mary being in this situation and the angel appears to her. Let's take a look at the Scripture here. So you remember from last week that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Zechariah was a temple priest and he was serving in the temple, and he wasn't so sure that this was what Gabriel was about. And he said, basically prove it to me. Come on. How's this going to happen? And the angel, being a nice angel, said, well, I tell you what, you don't get to doubt me verbally anymore for a while. Well, the same angel appears to Mary in Nazareth. Gabriel, the announcing angel. And as I mentioned, Nazareth was kind of a backwater town. It's in Galilee. It's hundreds of miles away from the religious epicenter. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, the descendant of King David. Gabriel appears to her and says, like I say to Beth every morning, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And of course, Mary was confused and disturbed. Let's go to the next slide. She was going, what? What? And the angel says, don't be afraid, you found favor with the Lord. I love how the angel just comes out and says, this is going to happen. And Mary picks up right away, believes it. She believes it. See how her response is different from Zechariah's? You may think that they're pretty much the same. So why did Zechariah get, you know, the mute treatment, the silent treatment, and why did Mary get this blessing and even an explanation? She says, how can this happen? That's her response. Well, basically she's saying, okay, now tell me the details. I want to know what's going to go on. I'm in. Let's explain this. And so the angel Gabriel does explain it to her. And he goes on with this prophecy. Back it up one slide if you would. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Wow. She's a teenager. She lives in this tiny town. Her family's probably fairly poor. And she believes it. She believes it. She believes this thing right away. But wow, can you imagine? She goes, I just want to be all by myself. Yeah, we all do. Said, I just want to be all by myself. she understood the prophecies. And the beautiful thing about Mary is she had a sense of this promise of God. And she saw that it was being fulfilled. This promise was a long time coming. The promises of God are irrevocable. This is the fulfillment of messianic promise after many, many years. And as the angel speaks there, it's a very clear reference to Psalm 132. I think I have that scripture up there if you can find it. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. And Mary knew that that was a messianic prophecy. Look at the next one. This Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Next slide. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. These promises were a long time coming. hundreds of years ago, these promises were made to Isaiah. This prophecy was made through Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah earlier made this promise saying, a virgin will conceive a child. But few or any saw this as a prophecy concerning the Messiah at the time. We take that passage, the virgin will conceive a child, we look at it from now, and it's entirely different how we look at it. In fact, the gospel writers look at it and go, oh, it was prophesying this announcement to Mary. But at the time, it was a prophecy to King Ahaz, who was a wicked king in Judea, in the southern kingdom, right? And it was a prophecy because he was afraid. King Ahaz was afraid of Damascus, the Syrian army coming against him and conquering his kingdom. And God says through Isaiah, it's not going to happen. In fact, he says to King Ahaz, ask for a sign, ask for proof. I'll give you proof. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for proof. And God says, well, I'm going to give you proof anyway. A virgin will conceive a child. Now, we don't know at that time if it means a young child or that happened at that time. There's no record of the fulfillment of that. It might have actually been pointing to this, but at the time, nobody looked at that as being a messianic prophecy. We look at it that way now, in retrospect. Oh! In fact, he says, don't worry about the Syrians, they're fine. Watch out for the Assyrians. They're actually going to ruin your land and take everything away. They'll give you a little fulfillment here. You want that? Watch out for the Assyrian kingdom. So that's due to your unbelief and that of your forefathers, and they'll take everything. Well, I love Mary's response. You know, how can this happen? And of course, it doesn't initially seem much different from, like, this is a big deal, the Messiah, this promised one, this long-awaited one is going to come, and I am going to give birth to this child. Wait a minute, how can this happen? I've never been with a man. So, I don't know what you have in mind. I don't know how this is going to work. And, of course, Gabriel gives her the answer. And Mary says, okay, I'm in. What do you need from me? It's obvious that she mentions the obvious to him. I've never been married. I've never been physically intimate with a man. There's absolutely no chance that I'm pregnant right now. You understand? I remember I took a health class. It was required, sex education in high school. I think it was 10th grade. It was just funny for 10th grade boys. But I took a test, and I failed a class. I failed, not the class, but I failed sex education. Believed in the stork, I guess, but I failed a question on the test. Do you remember Mrs. Kim from high school? She was my health teacher. And she said, what's the best way to not get pregnant? And I said, not have sex. And she wanted some kind of, you know, the best birth control. And I answered that. She failed me on that question. I'm like, are you kidding me? Come on. Everybody knows that there's not a chance. These things have to work anyway.
Apparently that method has failed only twice.
You want me to keep going with that?
I said apparently that method has failed only twice.
Yeah, exactly. And he says, nothing is impossible with God. And that's often quoted out of context, that verse. Nothing is impossible with God. Of course, that's true. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything. He's the creator. But in this context, he's saying that, look, my promises don't fail. So I made this promise, and yes, it's been a long time coming, and yes, you don't understand how it's going to happen, but trust in this. My promises don't fail. It's referring to God's ability to keep his promises. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can get in the way of God's plan. And so Gabriel gave Mary the details. Well, as much as can possibly be understood, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You're going to get pregnant in a way that just doesn't happen. And that's important that we understand that. It's important that that takes place. It's important that we understand that the virgin birth of Christ is essential. That he wasn't born of a human man. That it was a creation of God, still entirely human. Now, God is able to do that, right? Didn't he do that with Adam and Eve? And yet they were as human, they were completely human, right? They didn't have a father or a mother. And so this baby developing and being born later in Mary was fully God and fully human. Fully divine, fully human, fully man, fully God. It's important that we understand that. Because Christ doesn't have a sinful nature. He's not stuck and inheriting that nature like all the rest of us are. It says that Christ was perfect. He was tempted as we are, but he did not sin. And he didn't inherit that nature. See, we're all born with this sinful nature. We have a tendency toward it. And if you've ever had kids, you know it shows up early and often. Right? You go, wait, where'd that come from? Nobody taught them that. What is that behavior? They're selfish. When did they become? They're born that way. But we'll talk about God's hope and promise to redeem that. So I love how Mary immediately goes, you know, to Elizabeth. And it's quite a trip. Elizabeth, her relative, we don't know what kind of relative she is, maybe an aunt, maybe a cousin. And she shows up down in the hill country of Judea, probably around Jerusalem, because it had to be somewhat near the temple so Zechariah could get there. And she shows up, and the first thing that Elizabeth says, she recognizes right away what's going on. She says, in fact, at the sound, she gives this glad cry and exclaims to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. She was filled with the Holy Spirit when she gave this. I think it's great. Can you imagine as a teenage girl, like, okay, wait, I'm going to get pregnant. This is going to be fun to explain to people around me. Oh, my relatives are going to buy this, right? Remember how hard a time Joseph had buying this. He did not believe it until an angel appeared to him and said, this is our doing. You don't have to worry about it. She didn't cheat on you. You're still engaged to be married, but this baby isn't your baby, and it's nobody else's baby but the Son of God. And so you can imagine Mary going, this is going to be great. Nobody's going to, I have no friends now. So she takes a trip down to see Elizabeth. And I love it that Elizabeth right away confirms that. And she's filled with the Spirit, and she says, you know, blessed are you above all women, and your child is blessed. And she's excited because she knows right away, you know, the Holy Spirit revealed that to her. The information that Gabriel gave Zechariah wasn't near enough to draw these kinds of conclusions. The Holy Spirit revealed the Son of God, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit isn't about revealing yourself or making yourself feel better. It's about revealing the truth of the Son of God. Can you imagine how much Mary needed this encouragement? And how big a deal this was to her. Weeks before I was to start Bible college, this was many years ago, I was working at a skate camp in Wisconsin, a skateboard camp in Wisconsin. And I don't skateboard, but I tried. A 15-year-old tried to teach me, and I made it down the quarter pipe and onto the concrete and broke my elbow. So you don't start skating at age 30. It's a bad idea. I broke my elbow, and the bummer is I was going to start Bible college in about 3-4 weeks, and I did not have the money to pay for the medical bills for broken arm, and I thought, okay, Bible college is off the table. And I'd really felt that God had led me there, and I'd applied and been accepted to Multnomah, and kind of looking forward to it, kind of dreading it. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Well, I'll keep driving truck. This will be fun. Maybe God doesn't want me to go. And out of nowhere, my brother sends me several $100 to pay for the medical bills. Just out of the kindness of his heart. And to top it off, at the skateboard camp where I was working, a Christian guy, I was working as a counselor for the kids, and one of the people who runs the camp came to me and said, you know, there's a Bible college that meets on this campus during the year, and I'd like to offer you a full scholarship. So now I was faced with choices. I could stay in Wisconsin and get a full scholarship or go to Multnomah. But since I knew I would be meeting my future wife in Multnomah, I was we often need encouragement in staying to the course that God has called us to. What a big deal it is to encourage someone in that. Was Mary's faith weak? You know, it might have been. It might have been a little weak. She's a pregnant teenager, unmarried, not much money, the shame, embarrassment, the doubt of the friends, the relatives, the neighbors. Who's going to support you or even believe you? Even Joseph, like I said, took some serious convincing. But what a blessing to have a relative totally get it, know that this was God's doing even before a word of explanation was given. That might have been a big deal to Mary. Well, Mary bursts out into praise, and this part is called the Magnificat. And so when I hear the word Magnificat, this is what I envision. The Magnificat. Okay. But that's not what it means. It is a pretty magnificent cat on earth. The Magnificat is from the Latin, and I actually downloaded the Latin Bible so I could kind of read that. I don't speak enough Latin to be dangerous, but it's that idea that I praise or I magnify. It's a Latin verb. So that's where that comes from. And Mary, this is just about Mary's response. Once she receives that encouragement, she's like, oh, this is of God. I'm on course. I can do this. I can take. She has no idea what's ahead of her, but she can do it. And her praise, just like a psalm, declares God's faithfulness. How he doesn't do things the way this world sees, the way this world would do them. He doesn't do things like, you know, thank God Kanye West might do that. Or Angelina and Brad. Anyway, I've got to get a visual out of my mind right now. In her praise, she declares God's faithfulness. He doesn't do things the way this world does them. He brings low the proud and the haughty. And in this world, we see the proud and the haughty get to the top.
There goes my microphone. Don't gesture like that, Dan. I guess I was somewhat incensed about that. I was the proud and the haughty. We won't talk about politics, though. And she reminds herself and all of us of God's faithfulness in bringing justice and good news to those who desperately need it. And she even sees this baby that she's carrying, this infant, this Messiah, as the hope for restoring Israel. Well, that would be a long and rocky road as well. He came the first time, the Messiah, to offer himself as the perfect and complete sacrifice for us. We know and believe, however, that Christ will return in victory to establish his rightful rule, not only over Israel, but over all heaven and earth. Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the first time he came as the Lamb of God. And you look at all of the sacrifices and all of the laws of Israel in preparing a lamb for the sins of the nation, for the sins of people. Well, it wasn't the lamb that took it away. It was just a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would come and die for the sins of the world. But he didn't come. He came in triumph, but it wasn't an earthly triumph. It was a spiritual triumph for us. And he will come someday. We believe that. And to actually rule over this earth and all of the universe. Well, God fulfills his promises. She says, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. She saw the promise. She knew that she was carrying the fulfillment to these promises. Very unconventional. Strange timing. Strange place. And this is how God works. And yet the timing was perfect. The timing, when you look at it, you go, why did Jesus come at such a time?
I'm going to give you three words or three phrases here. Pax Romana, Koine, and transportation. He came at a time when in history there was peace essentially throughout the known civilized world. Pax Romana. There was very little, there were some barbarians and so on that would come in, but the civilized world, there was peace, and so there was the ability for this message to be spread. And then there was Koine. Koine is the type of Greek that was spoken, Koine Greek, and it was a universal language. Everybody knew that. Every educated and even most uneducated people knew that language, and so therefore the word was able to be, the truth, the good news about Jesus Christ was able to be spread throughout the world in a short period of time. Okay, there was no internet, but still, there was Koine. And transportation. Romans were famous for their roads and their navigation. You can still see Roman roads. They still exist. They were built quite well. Some of the engineering, I don't need to get into that. And so it was able to be carried by ship, by horse, by foot, to the ends of the earth. This good news, this message. And it did spread. Well, the good news here is that Mary got it, too. She saw that she saw much more of the big picture than even her relatives. Remember, Elizabeth is like, oh, God has taken away my shame. But there might be a little more in that. Mary said, this is the fulfillment of these prophecies. Long time coming, and it's through me. And Elizabeth then recognized that and said, God has blessed you above all women. And it's not just about her having a baby or becoming a mother. Her song of praise, her heartfelt outburst of poetry shows that she understood that this was about the long-awaited fulfillment of God's greatest promise. His purpose is to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven to all who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So listen, God always fulfills his promises. Now, his timing isn't always what we would hope or expect or want, but it's perfect. We often can't see that until later, sometimes much later. God always fulfills his promises, and not often in the way that we expect or according to the schedule we want. He does this because he has a better knowledge of time and space and situation than we ever could. And God has promised us new birth, new life, forgiveness, purpose, and hope in this life, and an eternal life of future, eternal future of peace and joy. The way these are fulfilled is not always what we expect, but we can trust him. He will keep his promises. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you keep your promises, that you never fail, that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, help us to meditate on your promises. And Lord, be aware of those promises and to trust in them. Thank you that you promise us fulfillment, that you promise us peace. Lord, as we trust in you, bring us peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name.